Today I wanted to do something, just a standalone sermon to remind us of who we are as a church and where we're going, and to give us an opportunity to do maybe a mid-course correction if it's needed. Each of us in life need to take time to make those mid-course corrections, because none of us, no matter how great our intentions, can assume that we are always in God's will. It is highly appropriate that you take time out from time to time to seek God's face and to say, Father, am I really doing what you want me to do? Have I missed a signal? Be assured and reassured that you're in the center of His will. And so today we want to do that. Our message truth today: all local churches are not victorious and seem not to benefit from Jesus' protection or prosperity. And there's an obvious question there. Why? Every church is not a church in the biblical sense. Jesus founded the church, and He alone determines its purpose and function. Jesus only guarantees or protects churches which execute His purposes. Churches which do not carry out His will suffer His judgment and ultimately cease to exist. Today we seek to determine if we at First Baptist are a church or if we have any congregation tendencies. For purposes of this sermon, the word congregation is going to be used in a negative sense. Now, sometimes we use it very positively, but we're going to use it today negatively, because we're trying to compare and contrast churches that are founded and living on the Word with groups of people who gather together for their own purposes. One is right, one is wrong. And so we're going to use that today. But we're going to just remind you first, who founded the church? It's Jesus' church. So often we want to say, well, at our church or at my church, we... No, no, no. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's His church. And we always want to be His church, right? We want to be His bride. So let's begin there where the church begins. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13... When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" He asked. "Who do you say I am?" Let me stop right there. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's a question you're going to have to answer at some point in your life. You either answer it today and get credit for it then, answer it later in your life and get credit for it then, or you have to answer it on the day of judgment and get no credit for it. But listen, you will answer the question. The Scripture is true when it says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ Jesus is Lord. It makes perfect sense to me to do it now and get credit for it then, than wait until then and do it and not get credit for it. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, that's in bold on your listening sheet for a reason. We're going to come back to that. Then He says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then He warned His disciples not to tell anyone that He was the Christ. Now, the warning to not tell anyone that He is the Christ was only for the disciples at that time. Okay? There was some unfinished business that had to occur at a place called Calvary. Now that that business has been accomplished, you can't read this verse and say, "Well, yeah, Jesus said I didn't have to tell anybody." Okay? This is not that. If you don't mind, I'm going to leave my coat, because I've gotten warm, Fernando. So, think about, if you will, what Jesus offers the church. First, He founds it and He offers it protection. He says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's His church. It's His bride. Has anyone ever... taken advantage or in some way spoken wrongly to your bride? What you think about that, men? So I'm going to get my Irish up quick as you say something bad or do something to my bride. I don't appreciate it. Now, I know she's not perfect. She couldn't be perfect. She married me. Got to be some problems up in there. But she's my bride, and I love her. And I protect her. Do everything I can to take care of her. And Jesus is saying that you and I as a church are His bride, and He's going to protect us. But we need to be a faithful bride. The same protection, the same love, the same joy is not brought to the husband from an unfaithful bride as a faithful bride. So we need to be faithful, and that's what we want to see. If we are faithful to Him, He will build the church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So, very quickly, and I'm not trying to do this to remind you, because the point of today's sermon is actually point two, but I want you to see what we are to do, how we are to judge whether or not we're faithful. There is a criteria given in Scripture of what the church is supposed to do. We talk about it here, the six purposes of the church. If you look on your listing or on your bulletin there, the front cover, you see this logo. It's on the sign out front on my shirt, the six knobs on that wheel. We believe that the purposes of the church give direction, purpose to the church. And we need to be doing these six things so that we are together as a church and that we are doing what He's called us to do. And very quickly, I'm just going to go through them. I've listed the scripture where they come from because I want you to see I didn't just make these up. That they come out of the text. And I chose only one gospel because I'm trying to be consistent and show you that they're in every gospel, but I chose Matthew. So look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 through 40. I'm going to read those. We get two of our purposes from there. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Him with the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." So the first two purposes of the church that we draw out of the text there are to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, which is exalting God, giving Him exaltation or praising Him or worshiping Him. So when we came a while ago and we were singing together, we were exalting God. Now see, some people sing and exalt themselves, right? You ever go to a concert? Back in the day when Garth Brooks was big, remember him? He'd be on stage, and as he was singing, who was he exalting? Garth Brooks. But when we worship God, we are exalting Him. Exaltation. The second purpose is edification. You and I need to be loving our neighbor as ourselves. We edify other people when we do things for them. We've had a perfect opportunity Thursday night, Friday, Saturday, to do some edifying. Folks in ditches needed a hand. Some folks that were too old or too smart to get out on their own, maybe you needed to go pick up something for them and bring it to them. And in so doing, in serving that need and loving that person, you're edifying to them. That's part of the church. So as a church, we need to be about exalting God and edifying others. The next passage, this also comes from Matthew, takes us to our third purpose. Jesus entered the temple area. He drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," He said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." So encounter, our third purpose is encountering God, and we do that, we communicate with God through prayer. I don't know about you, but just a while ago when we prayed, I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to my daddy, my father. Abba, Father, the one I love, the one who loves me. I once was praying at a Way back in the old days, we used to have revivals all over the place. And you'd go to a revival and they'd have a prayer room before the revival. And I would go and in the prayer room and pray with all the other folks who were in there praying. Now, this was before I was a pastor. I didn't know that it was for preachers only. But when I got saved, folks told me there was a group of guys going to be getting together to pray somewhere. I'd drive 30 miles. I didn't care if there was a revival after it. Because if I could get with other men of God and pray, there'd be revival during it. I knew that. And so we were praying one day, and after the prayer was over, the guys got mad. There almost was a fist fight. Because one of the gentlemen had started praying in tongues while we were praying. And so this guy who was mad about that asked me what I thought. And I'm going to tell you what I said, because it's what I believed then, it's what I believe now. I said, well, I didn't hear him. I wasn't talking to him. I was talking to my Father. I'm going to tell you how to talk to your Father. I was talking to my Father. I wasn't listening to him. And I think sometimes when we get together, maybe we do too much of that. We listen to what somebody else says or what somebody else thinks. And we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, which is talking to our Father. Prayer, I believe, is a sin. I believe we've all committed a sin in prayer. I think it's called prayerlessness. I don't think we pray enough. As a church, as a people, as individuals, I don't think I pray enough. Matter of fact, that's one of my resolutions this year, is to figure out how I can get more time in my day for prayer. And I want to tell you something. Now that I'm writing daily devotions, I'm wondering if that was a good idea. Because it takes a lot of time to write 500 words that make sense. And I want you to think about that. How often do you pray? See, our view of prayer is messed up. We think we're too busy to pray, right? Martin Luther said he had so much to do, he couldn't get it done, except he took 3 hours out to pray. Think about that. Edward McKendry Bounds, E.M. Bounds, lived down in South Georgia at the end of his life. He got up at 4 o'clock every morning, had done so all his life, and prayed to 7 in the morning every day. Anybody want to get up and testify about how great your prayer life is in relationship to Mr. Bounds or Mr. Luther? I mean, if we clock 30 minutes, don't we feel great?
Well, I did something today.
We need to pray. The last passage is taken from a passage probably you learned in vacation Bible school or Sunday school when you were a little kid. The Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. The other three purposes for the church arise from it. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So, what does he tell us to do? First, go and make disciples of all nations. So that's the fourth purpose, which is evangelism. You're and my going and telling others about Christ. And that's the idea of the internet now. I'm trying to figure out a way to use it to go. Okay, wherever you go, whatever you're doing, whether you work on, whether you're home on Facebook. And let me tell you something. Some of you guys on Facebook need to look at what you put on Facebook. Shame on you. I mean, I'm glad you're being honest, but I wish you were being honest differently. We need to be careful that we don't give anybody the occasion to fall from our witness. That's why I don't do certain things. Not that I don't have liberty to do them. I just don't do them. Because I would hate for somebody to see me do that and go, "Hey, there's the preacher. Well, if he can do that, I can too." Be careful what you say, wherever you are, whether it's in person or via the internet. Evangelism, convincing people concerning the gospel. I want to convince you, the gospel is true. If you are here today and you don't know Christ, you need to meet Him. And the reason you need to meet Him is because you are lost. You're messed up. And when you meet Him, He will save you from your sin, and He will put you on a path that will make your life better, ultimately, for sure, and also, I believe, daily as well. Every one of us needs to know the truth of the gospel, and we should convince others of that truth. Whether we're at school, at work, at home, at play, wherever, the gospel ought to be something we care enough about to share. I still don't understand people who will share with you that there is a sale at Belk's, but cannot share the gospel. Or those who will share that that the fish are biting, or share that their team won, or that their team lost, but they won't share the gospel. I don't get that. The gospel ought to be the thing I'm most willing to share. Because it is, of all the news I know, the gospel is the best news I know. That's why it's called the good news. Number five, we're to encourage each other. Encouragement. Creating a community so people flourish. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The idea of baptizing someone is the idea of incorporating them. We are to build a community of faith. And I want to tell you something. You guys are really neat. I am enjoying pastoring this church. I get to go to hockey games with other church members because they're going, I get to go. I mean, what better pastoral visitation could that be? Going to people's houses. I mean, listen, and this is the truth. Y'all, those of you who've been a member for a while, you know this is true. I was not this size when I came here. I have literally grown into this position. I mean, it is neat to go to some of your houses and eat. I mean, there's some mighty fine cooks who are members of this church. It's also wonderful to be going to visit someone in the hospital and have had a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a care group leader have beaten me, the pastor, there. That's just neat. I love when that happens, and it happens very frequently. I am seldom the first person on the scene at the hospital or the home where there's been a need. That's neat. That's great. I love that about this church. And we should be encouraging each other. I love the fact that I can meet at 6:30 in the mornings, on Tuesday mornings at Doug's, with a group of guys who come together for the huddle. Actually, we start at 6:15. That's amazing to me. And we'll have 10, 15, 20 people there. At 6:15 in the morning. I know people who don't believe God gets up that early. That is neat. That is amazing. That is wonderful. I think that it is neat that we can go, you know, there are guys who get together to go play golf, guys who go hunt. Oh, I got to tell you about somebody who goes hunting. Y'all know Andrew? I have a message you need to give to Andrew. Andrew, for those of you who don't know, is one of the members of our staff. He's back with the children now doing the Kids Cove thing. Andrew and his brother-in-law and some other folks, who I won't call names necessarily, but there's a total of five men, went on a duck hunting trip last week. I gave Andrew off. Go duck hunting. Five men went hunting for 5 days. And guess how many ducks they got? One. See, I had told Andrew that I'd give him time off, but when he came back, I was looking forward to a nice meal. Then he came back today and he said, "You only got one duck." I said, "It sounds like a personal problem to me." But I'm glad that we can have that kind of fellowship. Guys can go do things like that. The ladies, this retreat they're doing. Ladies who, you know, y'all have gone to these women's retreats and gone to Gatlinburg and different places, and wonderful things have happened and people have had a wonderful time. I'm encouraged by that. This is great. But we need to do better and we need to do more. And we need to do it in the context of individuals who get together to pray together, to read the Word together, to lift each other up. We're doing it. We're making the right strides, but we need to do more. And we need to do better. And the last is education, cultivating people's God-given abilities. I love the fact that I've been able to help some, but I want to help more. You know, there's some things God has taught me. I would love to teach others. There are some things that you can teach me. And there are things that you can teach others. We need to be doing that. We need to be helping educate people. Now, everybody in this church can't know everything. But each of us can know something, and that's why you saw on the board there the shape day we're going to have. We want you to find out how you're gifted, where you fit, so that you can serve there. There are places you don't want me serving. Not once has Joseph ever asked in any of our planning of worship, okay, Pastor, now, when do you want to do your solo? Not once. I meet with him every week. We plan worship every week. He's never once asked that question. Can you believe that? Well, if you stand there and listen to me, you can. He's never asked Andrew or I to do a duet. We've offered. Now, you weren't here for the 8:30 service, but the 8:30 service, Andrew and I are up here on the row, on the front row together. And we think sometimes that we're doing pretty good. And we'll look up at Joey and he just... So everybody can't do everything, but we all can do something. And we want to help you find out where that is. Now, how do we know that we're doing the right things? Well, these are the things the Bible tells us to do. So how do we apply them? So much of what we mess up in life is we take the right things, but we apply them in the wrong ways and we mess up. So let's look at how we should apply them. There are four things I've put together here I want us to talk about as a church. Are we a church or a congregation? So let's talk about these. Purpose is applied. And you notice you've got a smiley face and a sad face. Do you see that? Everybody understand. The smiley face is good, and the sad face is bad. We don't want to do the sad. Okay, so the smiley face, the church. We think that the church should, churches exist, for those who are not yet a part of them, more than for those who are already a part. When I was growing up, I didn't live far from a church, and there was a pastor there who understood this. And he used to come to our home fairly often and talk to my dad and me. He would come in, knock on the door, my dad would invite him in, they'd sit at the kitchen table, and my dad would offer him a beer. I mean, just like that. And every time Brother Horton would say, "No, I know. Don't mind to have one, or I don't want one, but I don't mind if you have one while we talk." And so they'd sit there. My daddy drinking a beer, and Brother Horton not. And they'd talk. And I'd kind of bebop in there once in a while and ask a question, you know. Like, "Y'all going to do anything fun up there at the church anytime soon?" And Brother Horton, he would say, "Well, you know, I think church is fun every week." I remember asking him once if he'd ever heard one of his own sermons. And he smiled and he said, "Well, yes, I have." I said, "Well, it doesn't sound like too much fun to me." And I went on down the hall doing my thing. Finally, that church didn't have a big church. They went to Six Flags. And so I remember Brother Horton coming to the house and asking my dad if he could take me to Six Flags. And Daddy said, "Well, sure, if he wants to go." And he said, "Well, I'm pretty sure he'll want to go." And so they asked me, and Brother Horton was right. I wanted to go. So I went with Brother Horton to Six Flags. Now, I thought he was taking me to Six Flags because I was cool. He took me to Six Flags because they were going to be in a van and because I was the kind of kid that I got to sit up with the grown-ups. You know, I didn't get to go back with the other kids. They kept me close where they could lay hands on me, you know, anytime they needed to. And so Brother Horton talked to me all the way to Six Flags and all the way during Six Flags. I got to ride with Brother Horton in the roller coaster. I got to sit with him wherever we went. And he talked to me. He talked to me all the way home. Now, some years later, I gave my heart to Christ, and Brother Horton was the pastor who was preaching. I don't think it was a mistake that God used him in my life first at Six Flags, when I was out of the church, first at my home, when I was out of the church, before he ever used him in my life to bring me into the church. And see, churches exist for those who are not yet a part of them. I wonder how many little boys are at the trailer park today. Outside the church, who needs somebody to go be a part of their life. How many people are next door to you? How many people are down the street? How many people maybe in your own home? We need to exist for them, for those who are not yet a part. Congregations, on the other hand, and we're defining the word congregation to mean churches that cease to function properly. Congregations exist for those who are already a part of them more than those who are not yet a part. The congregationalist will say, well, we open the doors every week, let them come. If they want to come, they don't come, let them stay home. Different idea. I believe Jesus is more on the side of going and getting than waiting to see. The next couplet there. In order to accomplish these purposes, true New Testament churches have an outward focus. Congregations, churches that cease to function properly, have an inward focus. Think about the problem we always have. There is a Christian who is sick and dying. And then there is a lost person who is happily proceeding on their way to hell. We now in the church have to decide, to whom do we go? Now let's be honest. If a Christian is dying, what is death to a Christian? Graduation! I am getting to go see Jesus. Dwight L. Moody, the famous pastor in Chicago years ago, he said, one of these days you will see on the headline of the Tribune, Moody dies. Don't believe it. For on the day that Moody dies, I will be more alive than I've ever been, because I'll be in the presence of my King. If we really believed it, it would be easy. Jesus tells us the answer. If you have 100 sheep, right? 99 of them are in the pen. What are you supposed to do? Go chase after that one that got out. The lost. Jesus says over and over, the Son of Man came, why? To find the lost. Seeking to save that which is lost. The next couplet. Churches are filled with those who understand that the Christian life is meant to give away and not to keep. Congregations, that is churches that cease to function properly, are filled with those who try to keep the Christian life and not give it away. Think about if someone gave you a fistful of dollars and told you, the whole point of this is to give away. You can't put it in your pockets, you've got to give away. Have you ever given away something? There's great joy in giving. Great joy in giving. We just passed Christmas and still, I mean, we had a wonderful Christmas at my house. Everything was great. But my favorite Christmas was when I was 14. My favorite Christmas. And on that Christmas, I did not receive a single solitary gift. It's the best Christmas ever. My dad had got laid off. My mom worked at a bank as a teller. She got to count the money, but she didn't get to take much of it home. I had a little job working at a grocery store, and never forget, my dad came, sat down, and boy, he was really serious. I thought somebody died. He said, "Warner, I just want to tell you that this year there will be no gifts at Christmas. We just don't have the money." I said, "Okay, yeah, get it, no problem." Well, he gave me enough notice that I had some time to save some money. And so I started saving my money. And Christmas Eve, now, I still do my shopping on Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve, I got one of my uncles to take me, and I went to a store. to a department store, and I got my mother two pantsuits. Now, some of y'all don't know what a pantsuit is. But a pantsuit was something lady, they were big then, slacks and a jacket and a little blouse that kind of matched and looked good on ladies, and they used to really like to wear them back in the 70s. So I got my dad three pair of wool socks, two pair of blue jeans, and two flannel shirts, and asked the lady to wrap them. That cost extra. I remember being surprised by that. But I figured she would do much better than I would. So I paid the money. And so took them back, hid them in the tractor shed. We have our Christmas, night. Everybody goes to bed and goes to sleep. And I go out to the tractor shed. My mother didn't even put up a tree. No decorations because we weren't having Christmas. She just thought we'd just ignore it. So I had to go and find the Christmas decorations and the Christmas tree. And I put up the tree. And I put on the decorations. And I put the gifts under it. And then I went to bed. And I set my alarm clock because I wanted to get up early. And I was tired. A lot of work. I didn't understand that. So, 6 a.m. next morning, I get up and I cook breakfast. Now, it was not a great breakfast. Hungry Jack biscuits. Orange juice and grape jelly. That was it. That's all I knew how to cook. I like grape jelly biscuits, and I figured everybody else would too. Woke everybody up. They come in the house, come down the hall, and I can't describe to you the joy I was able to say, "Merry Christmas!" And my mom and my dad were speechless. And my mother opened her presents, and they all fit. And my dad, and they were just speechless. All day they kept saying, "You shouldn't have. You shouldn't have." And all day I kept replying, "I didn't do it because I had to. I did it. I gave it because I wanted to." That is the joy of giving. And that's what a church does. That's what a church is. We are filled with people who understand that the Christian life is meant to give away, not to keep. And I don't understand those who get it and want to hold on to it like it's a diminishing commodity. The more of it you give, the more you get back. God just fills you up again. I don't get that. So I want to challenge you. If you haven't given your faith away this year, get with it. 10 days have already gone by. We should be giving our faith away every day in many ways. Congregations, churches that cease to function properly, are filled with those who keep the Christian life. Hold on to it. Don't let it go, boy. Somebody will steal it from you. I don't get that. Give it away. Much better to give than receive. The last couplet there. Churches seek to raise esteem for the kingdom and are not interested in their own institutional survival, but in God's glory. I'll tell you something. I really believe this. I don't think that God put this church here so that this church would disappear. I think He put it here so that it would grow and prosper. But, what you understand is, if God has called me to oversee and preach the funeral of the First Baptist Church of Emerson, so be it. I want to be His. I want to be obedient. If He wants me to pour my life out as a drink offering and see no fruit, so be it. He is God, I am not. And that's the attitude we've got to have. Blind obedience. I think too many times churches make too many decisions trying to think about what will be the results Well, if we do this, you think we'll get more? If we do this, you think more people will give? If we do this, you think more people will come? Who cares? Will God get the glory? That should be our only concern. Because if He gets the glory and He fills my heart, I'll be caring for people and all that other stuff will take care of itself. Let's give Him the glory in our life. Don't worry about the other stuff. It's all small stuff. Don't sweat the small stuff. The big thing is to give Him the glory in everything we do, in everything we say. Congregations, that is churches that cease to function properly, seek merely to raise money and ensure their own institutional survival. I'll never forget, I got mad. A pastor in my neighborhood by mistake had somehow, because I was on his church's mailing list, they sent me a letter trying to raise money. I got the same letter I guess everybody else got. I can't describe to you how offended I was. And I went to him and told him, look, what if a lost person got this letter? You're just sending it out to anybody you got on your list, man. I understand talking to your people about their need to survive, their need to give to the church. I get that. That's tithing. That's biblical. No problem with that. But when you start sending it out to everybody, don't offend people. And I ask him this question. I want to ask you this. You ever have anybody over to your home for dinner and then give them a bill when it's over? Anybody ever do that? I mean, like they went to a restaurant? No, we think it was a pretty good meal, so. Don't forget the gratuity. Now, please hear me. We're having a fundraising lunch, yes. Money's tight, yes. Economy's down, yes. We're going to have the offering here in a minute, yes. But you're not giving to keep the lights on. You're not giving to do whatever you think, you know, in those ways. You give or you don't give because you're giving or not giving to the Lord to be obedient. Your giving is not a reflection of, well, how's it spent, where's it go, what happens. No, I'm giving to God. I'm giving. And if you're here today and you're our guest, you don't have to give. Well, you know, the church is to be supported by its members. We don't want to give you a bill after the meal. But we do ask that you be obedient, each of us. We all need to be obedient. I used to never talk about money until I realized what a disservice I was doing to those who had and did not give. If you have and you don't give, you are missing such a blessing. It is a great, wonderful blessing to give. And if you don't have and you feel bad because you don't have anything to give, don't worry about that, folks. God knows what you have. You should never give or not give because you've been persuaded one way or the other. You give because you want to, because you get to. Just like I did for my parents when I gave them presents. I didn't give them those things to earn points. I want you to know my dad was just as stern with me on the 26th of December as he was on the 24th of December. It didn't matter. That wasn't the point. Some people give thinking, okay, well, I'm out of God's doghouse. Now that ought to get me through the end of the month. That's not how it works. So, why is this important for us to look at as a church from time to time? God removes candlesticks. The last verse there, in the church at Ephesus, in the book of Revelation, Jesus kind of sends His churches a scorecard. If you read Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, Jesus kind of stops and tells each church, here's how you're doing. Here's your report card. And to the church at Ephesus, which I think is probably the church that most of us can identify with, it's the church that's most like most evangelical churches today. He says to them, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. So the idea is, there is a lampstand of the Spirit that is here in our midst. Wheresoever two or three are gathered together, I'm in the midst. And as long as that lampstand is burning, we have the protection of the Lord, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. When He removes that lampstand, now you're no longer a New Testament church, now you're a group of people, a congregation. At that point, you're no longer in His will. And so the question, the point of the sermon is to have us all ask this question. Are we a church that has a lampstand, that is doing His will? Am I an individual whose light is burning brightly? Am I living for my Lord? Because you see, as we go into a new year, it's very helpful to do an analysis, a reevaluation, so that we can make 2010 better than 2009. We can bring more people to know Christ in 2010 than we did in 2009. We can be growing and be more like Jesus this year than we were last. That's the goal. That's the purpose. So, by way of invitation today, I want you to ask yourself that question. How you doing? And then, how are we doing? Because we're all in this together. Let's just speak. Father, we come and ask that You would take everything that we are, everything that we have, and everything that we do, and may You use it for the upbuilding of Your kingdom. We also pray, Father, that You would help each one of us to evaluate our own heart. Holy Spirit, have Your way with us. Move among us and determine whether or not we have any sin in us. And that where that sin might be, whether or not we're cherishing that sin or whether we're willing to repent of it, to give it to You, to forsake it. Father, help us today to do that. If there be anyone here today, Father, who is lost, who doesn't have a relationship with You, may they come to know You today. Help us, Father, today to just be obedient. Have Your way with us. We ask this in Jesus' name.